a word about the preaching. Today will be the second sermon on the ministry and office of the diaconate. Next week we return to Matthew's Gospel, completing the Gospel, and after that will be another preaching series. I'll have more information for you next week. Whenever we, as a church, look to the calling of new officers for the church, it is wise to review from the Scriptures what God has to say about these things. And this is why last week and then this week again, we're looking at the office, work, and calling of deacons. Our readings once again this week are from Acts chapter 6 and then from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Hear now the word of God, Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Now in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Turning then to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read the first 15 verses. "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And here ends the reading of God's work. Another sermon on church office can sound to some people like something not very exciting and unspiritual. But in fact, it's vitally important for us to understand these things, because if we do not have an understanding, a biblical understanding, of the nature of church offices and the biblical functioning of the church, we're setting ourselves up to see the church subverted, even during our own lifetimes. And history has many examples of this, where when the offices of the church become corrupted, then the teaching and the ministry of the church becomes unfaithful to the Word of God. The Directory for Church Government, the Book of Church Government of our denomination, says the diaconate is a spiritual office responsible for the ministry of mercy and stewardship of the congregation. It is neither a ruling nor a teaching office. Its exercise, like the whole life of the church, is under the oversight of the session, and its function is administrative. A little review first. One of the effects of the gospel is to bring order and to bring unity into our lives. The gospel unites us together in Christ, unites us together as a people. And good order in the church demonstrates the work of the gospel in our lives. Good order in the church is something that glorifies God. And good order in the church foils the work of the devil, who always seeks to stir up confusion. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 14:33, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." And he says to them later, "Let all things be done decently and in order." He writes to the Colossians. He says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." When Jesus sent out the disciples, he commanded them to teach all the disciples to observe all things that I have commanded you. And all things that he has commanded us include how the church is to function. The Lord himself has commanded that the church be orderly, that the church be peaceable, that it be led by the elders, served by the deacons, in a common ministry that proclaims the gospel and that lives out the gospel. When he writes to Timothy, to Titus, he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." And as he writes to the Philippians, he writes to the saints in Christ Jesus with the bishops and deacons. And bishops and elders are words that are used synonymously in the New Testament. So when we look at how the church is to be governed and ruled and how the church is to exercise her ministry, we're not engaging in something unspiritual. We're engaging in the spiritual word of Christ and learning his ways. We're learning how the Lord, who is the head of the body, who is the bridegroom for the bride, the church, wants his body, his bride, to be governed and to set about her work. So deacons have a particular place in this design of Christ's. Deacons provide for an orderly and united service for the needs of the saints and for the poor. As we saw last week, the deacons manage the ministry of mercy and administer the commonwealth of the church so that the elders may be free for their service and so that they may help the saints to carry out their common ministry in the name of Christ. The Acts 6 passage shows us that when the widows in the church were being neglected, the apostles who had been responsible for the common wealth of the church up to that point realized that if they took on that other responsibility, they wouldn't have time for the ministry of prayer and preaching that they were called to in Christ. And so they called for the church to elect deacons. They're not called deacons in that passage. Later in the New Testament, they are given that title. And the title deacon, again, in the Greek, simply means servant. They were servants. So the 12 then call the multitude of the disciples, the whole church, to select from among the disciples 7 that could be entrusted with this important need. The apostles didn't say, look, you know, we're not concerned with widows and food and tables. You guys work it out. They said, we are concerned, we are responsible, and we are going to administer the ministry of mercy of the church through these seven. And that way they were free to carry on their own apostolic ministry. Diaconal works, of course, are not the sole responsibility of the deacons, but the office of deacon is their particular responsibility. Every one of us is a deacon in the sense that every one of us is a servant in the Church of Christ. And every member of the church must serve the needs of the brethren. Every member of the church must participate in the church's ministry of mercy and management of the common good. Deacons certainly cannot possibly do all that is needed. It's inconceivable to my mind that those seven selected in the Acts passage would then go on personally to take charge of all of this. They would absolutely have delegated to different people the different stages responsible for the administration of mercy to those widows. The deacons can never do all that is needed. You know, it's a sad thing to read in there are journals for professional pastors. And it's a sad, I'm not a professional pastor. I'm not. There are statistics about participation and service in the church. The usual statistic is that in churches, only about 10% of the members actually work to help the church in her common ministry. 10%. The other 90% just show up and then go home. Now, we do better than that. We do much better than 10%. But we're not close yet to 100% service. And I want you to consider this carefully in this time when God has called us to elect deacons. Please, do not elect deacons with the thought that your responsibility to serve is met once you have voted. Your responsibility to serve continues after you voted, after the deacon candidates are examined by the session and are authorized to serve. Your responsibility to serve continues long after that. At the very least, you should go and you should encourage the deacons that you have elected in their own work. You should pray for them. And you should go to them and you can say, how can I help you in your very important God-appointed ministry? When we elect deacons, we elect members of the church who are going to be trusted to help us figure out how best we can serve as members in our common ministry of mercy and of stewardship. We are appointing those who are going to lead us and encourage us and organize us in our common ministry of mercy and of stewardship. Remember that a member of a church is a member of a body. A member of a church is like an arm or a leg or a hand or an ear or an eye or a mouth. A member of a church is not simply someone with a membership. Maybe you have memberships in museums or clubs or some kind of organization. When you have membership in these things, it gives you privileges and it gives you discounts. When you have a membership in the church, it gives you responsibilities. Responsibilities before the Lord, responsibilities to the brethren. And we make promises to one another when we become members of the church to encourage one another and to help one another in the Christian life. What does the Christian life include? Go back to the words of Christ, and you'll see that at the center of the Christian life is the ministry of mercy and the ministry of stewardship of the things of the people of God. So we are all called to serve, and we all have a God-given responsibility to serve in the church as Christians. But deacons are ordained. Deacons are set apart from the rest of the saints to be servants of the servants of Christ. The difference between a member and a deacon is that the deacon is ordained to serve in the name of the Lord on behalf of the church. The categories of service that are diaconal works are mostly also categories of service that are open to every individual in the church. We can all do many of the things that deacons do. But the function of the deacon is to exercise these services on behalf of the church and as a help to the elders in carrying on the ministry. Any one of us last week could have phoned Pastor Crawford down in Baton Rouge and said, "Pastor Crawford, how can we help you and your church down there meeting the needs of all of these displaced people?" Any one of us could have done that. But our deacons did it in the name of the church in order to help organize the ministry of the church so that we don't all have to make phone calls to Baton Rouge and swamp these people who are already busy, and so that the ministry of the church can be focused, directed, and can be followed up. There will be accountability to our deacons from Pastor Crawford's church in the way that we have helped them. This is what deacons can do. And we see many examples of this in the New Testament in passages that don't explicitly mention deacons. For example, Paul, when he promises to come visit the Corinthians to pick up the gifts that they have gathered together to help the poor Christians in Jerusalem, Paul says that when I come, whoever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. It's the church in Corinth that's going to select from among its own members those who are trustworthy to take the money that the Corinthians have gathered and carry it all the way to Jerusalem and put it in the hands of the elders in Jerusalem to make sure that it actually gets to the poor of the church in Jerusalem. What a thoughtful service. You see, the Word of God is already bearing fruit. We can see in Romans chapter 16 as well that Paul commends Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed, she's been a helper of many and of myself also. And Phoebe here in the Greek is a diakonos. It's the masculine form of the word applied to a woman. She is a servant. She is a deacon of the church of Cenchrea. She's come to Rome on church business. Paul says, open up the doors and help her in her ministry. Jesus said, he who is greatest among you shall be your diakonos, shall be your servant. So in our election of deacons, we are electing some who are called to be greatest among us. Consider that and then encourage them in their work. Now we need to know then from the Lord's work how to discern. How can we know when someone is being called to serve in an office of the church, and specifically in the office of deacon? Our church ordains both men and women to the office of deacon. And the summary of the requirements for eligibility is found in the Directory for Church Government, which is available in the Constitution in the back on the shelves. It's also online in our website if you'd like to read the section on the deacons there. It says, those eligible to be called as deacons must be communicant members in good standing of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. You have to first have been received as a member of the church. Secondly, evidence the standards of character and conduct consistent with those set forth in Acts chapter 6, 1 Timothy 3, and 1 Corinthians 12. We have members of the church here, communicant members, who are too young to be called to serve as deacons. They have not yet been able to develop the maturity and the experience to evidence the standards of character and conduct that we find in the Scripture. We have communicant members in good standing of the congregation who are too new as members. The body hasn't yet had an opportunity to see their standards of character and conduct over a period of time to know that they are qualified yet to be called as deacons. The Word gives us the directions. And the third thing is to be knowledgeable in and committed to the subordinate doctrinal standards of the denomination as being consistent with the Scriptures. Those who are called and then ordained to be deacons take ordination vows that are more demanding than the vows of communicant membership in the church. The church views that the officers of the church must be committed with a clear conscience to the standards of the church. The qualifications for office that we find then in the Word of God, beginning then with Acts chapter 6, we find there that the apostles directed the church in chapter 6 of Acts, verse 3, to seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. The operative terms here are not seven. We don't have to have seven deacons. And the operative term is not men, because later in the New Testament we see women serving as deacons. The operative terms are the three spiritual qualifications. They are to be of good reputation. They are to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Those are the things that you look for. Good reputation and someone who is evidenced the fruit of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in the passage that we read a little while ago, that says, likewise, deacons, beginning at verse 8, there is a summary of the qualifications of those who would serve as deacons. But notice that the summary begins with the word likewise. Likewise what? Well, likewise, the list of qualifications for elders that preceded just above in chapter 3. The same standard for good reputation, good public reputation, the same standard for dignity in the home applies to deacons as well as to elders. There's nothing, in fact, that's really peculiar to officers in the church in this list. All Christians should be blameless if they're men, the husband of one wife, not two or three. All Christians should be temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, and so forth. All Christians should. It's just that those who are called of Christ to serve his flock as officers, as elders, as deacons, must demonstrate consistent faithfulness, imitating the Great Shepherd in their practice. There is then a requirement for godly character and godly reputation for reliability. Deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given too much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Godly character and a good reputation for reliability. They need to be reverent, worthy of respect or honor, noble, serious. That's what the Greek word means, reverent, men of dignity. And this applies to many others in the church. Christians, Timothy prays in 1 Timothy chapter 2:2, that Christians, we may pray that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. It's the same word here. That's how we are to live our lives. It's just that it should be evident among those whom you are calling to serve as deacons that this is indeed what they are doing, that they are living reverent lives. Elders are called to be reverent. Older men in Titus 2 are called to be reverent. Pastors in Titus 2 are called to be reverent. And deacons here are to be consistent also in developing a reverent disposition. Deacons are to be honest and trustworthy, not double-tongued, saying one thing and doing or thinking another. You should be able to trust the deacon at his word. The deacon must mean what he says about his faith. He must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He must mean what he says about his work and about his commitments. And his life should be transparently honest. Deacons must be free of the sinful desires that would corrupt them. So we're told here to make sure that deacons are not those who are hooked on alcohol or drugs or the list of addictive substances and behaviors that are available to us in our generation have greatly multiplied since apostolic times. But deacons should not be hooked on any of these things. And they should not be hooked on greed either, not greedy for money. What the word is telling us here is that someone who is a drunk, who is a junkie, who is a porn addict, or someone who is driven by money cannot be trusted to serve as a deacon. Such people can't be trusted to have the well-being of the saints uppermost in their minds. They will be tempted by the devil to pursue their own sinful desires instead and will be destructive to the ministry of Christ. And so they can't be trusted with the things of God on behalf of the saints until in the power of the Holy Spirit they have overcome these temptations and are no longer those who are capable of being made to stumble in disastrous ways by the devil. In verse 12, we read that deacons must be faithful family men. If they're married, they must be monogamists, not polygamists. They must be men who are devoted to one woman. They are to be like elders, managing their children and their households well. If they can't manage their own homes, how are they going to be able to live reverent lives and help others to carry part of the load for them? So if they're married, they are to be married to one wife. And I say if married because there's nothing in the New Testament that requires church officers to be married. Paul was not married. And he said to the Corinthians, I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. I want you to be without care. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that's why the word says, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Those who are married need to show that they live their married lives and their family lives in accordance with the Word of God. Deacons may be male or female. There's a long tradition in the Christian church, east and west, of women serving as deaconesses. Indeed, in verse 11, we have another likewise. There's a likewise in verse 8, likewise deacons, and there's a likewise in verse 11, likewise women. The Greek says women likewise must be dignified, as the New American Standard has it. And the structure here is identical to the structure in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be reverent. It says women likewise must be reverent. The words are translated differently in some versions, but they are exactly the same in Greek. Semnous is reverent in masculine. Semnas is reverent in the feminine in verse 8. The passage here divides into three parts. Elders, likewise deacons, likewise women. And the women can be understood to be either women or wives. Just as, for example, in French, femme can be either woman or wife. The context tells you which it is. And our translators here have put in context to lead people to think that the word is talking about deacons' wives. So you'll find, for example, in the New King James, their wives must be reverent. There is no there in the Greek. There's no possessive pronoun. There's no possessive link between women here and the deacons that went before. It's likewise women. It's another category. Elders, deacons, women here. And we would be puzzled indeed if Paul were writing about deacons' wives here. He didn't write about the elders' wives. And why would that be? If the passage referred to deacons' wives, indeed, we would expect the passage to come after verse 12. There it would make perfect sense, because there it speaks about deacons as husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well, and then a comment about their wives. But he doesn't do that. He puts it there in the middle of the passage on deacons. And the passage, therefore, speaks about women who are serving as deacons. If the women are deacons, then we understand why there is this parallel structure in the verses. And we also understand why in the passage about elders in the first seven verses, Paul doesn't talk about women, because women are not eligible to be elders according to the word of God. But women are eligible to serve as deacons. And the women have qualities that are exactly parallel to the qualities required of the deacons: dignity, godly control of their tongues, temperance, and faithfulness. They must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. And this is why in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we admit women to the office of deacons. Because we believe that Christ has said in his word that women can serve as deacons. And women, in fact, have been involved in the ministry of service in the church for centuries. And for centuries, while the church has not admitted women to the preaching and governing offices of the church has had deaconesses, women who have served in the church in the same way as male deacons, but often with a specialized ministry, very appropriately, to other women in the church, to mothers, to older women, to children, and to the sick in the congregation. These are women who serve in the line of Phoebe. I mentioned Phoebe before, who is the first person that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 16. As he gives his greetings to the church in Rome, he begins by commending her. And Phoebe was most likely the woman who carried Paul's letter to Rome. Paul wasn't in Rome, obviously, when he wrote this letter. And she is faithful in all things. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister. I commend to her. She is called a deacon of the church that is in Cenchrea. A deacon. He uses the masculine form of the word here, not the feminine, as a female servant. He is not calling her a servant. He would have used the feminine form if he were calling her a servant. He's using the term deacon. He's setting a mark on her that she is chosen by the Church of Cenchrea for the specific ministry that's been entrusted to her. It's the only place, in fact, in Paul's letters where he uses the term servant of the church. It's the only place. She is the only one who's called a servant of the church. She is a deacon sent by that church to Rome. So these are the qualifications, and I encourage you to think about these things and pray about these things. And then as you look ahead to an election, look for people who have a heart for serving the church. This is true of the election of deacons as it is for the election of elders. You look for those people who are already engaged in the ministry. They are showing themselves concerned with these things. Because the proof of a deacon is in willing service. The office is a work relationship. You have to ask, does this person have a heart for this work relationship? Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons. they are found blameless. Does this person have a heart for it? Can you trust this person to do what she or he has committed himself to do? Has this person proven to be trustworthy? Has this person been beyond reproach with respect to the qualities laid out in the scriptures? Paul, when he comments on gifts in the church, he says of those who have the diaconal call on their hearts, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly, if prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, its service in his serving. If what's on your heart is diaconal service, then it will show in your serving. And so look for that as you think about candidates. Because serving is either on your heart or it isn't. And if God has placed serving on your heart, you can't help yourself. You will serve. And if you think of serving all the time, but you never quite get around to doing it, then you don't have it on your heart. And if you don't have serving on your heart in the church, then I urge you to pray about this. Because if your conscience is driving you to think about serving, but you never quite get around to it, then you're ignoring your conscience. You're not managing your life in the way that the Holy Spirit is prompting you to manage it. And you need to pray about that. Those who are called to the diaconal office are people who have service on their hearts. And it shows. It shows. And it is a call to office. Acts 6 shows that it's the whole congregation, the whole body of the people, who together exercise discernment. They test the candidates by observation, by experience over time. When the deacons came to the session and said, we would like an election for more deacons, we need more deacons on this board, the first thing that the session said to them was, great, why don't you, during the next few months, test some of the people that you think could serve on this board and observe the results. The whole congregation becomes aware of those who are serving, of those who have the qualifications, the standards of character. Because notice that it's standards of character that the Word of God looks at. It doesn't say elect those as deacons who know how to handle the skill saw best. Elect those as deacons who know how to put on bandages best. Elect those as deacons who have MD degrees and can do house calls best. It says look at the character. If they have the character, they will be able to help lead the church in her ministry of mercy and of stewardship. And the confirmation of the call of the congregation is given by the elders through the ordination of the candidates, by the laying on of hands and praying, which indicates a setting apart for the office. We need to pray for God's blessing on this process, brothers and sisters. Deacons have such a vital, vital ministry in the church. It's quiet. You often don't even know what your deacons are up to. But I assure you, what they're doing is vital, vital for the ministry of the church. And we always need to pray for God's blessing on any kind of process. Whenever we're selecting officers, elders, deacons, it's too weighty a matter to leave up to men. We need to always go back to the Word and look at what God demands as qualifications and honor those demands. There are snares involved in serving the church. Judas Iscariot was a thief. He took care of the common purse, but he used to steal from it. And the temptations of money and stewardship of the church's money can be a snare. I know of, in my own pastoral life, of two men whose ministry was destroyed because of greed and the snare of money. One was an elder and one was a deacon. There are snares there. We need to go to the Word of God and look at the qualifications that God has there. Let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. So you don't elect candidates you don't know. It's not wise to elect those who are new to the church. Even if they have the gifts, let them mature. Let them demonstrate the serving heart before they are called and given this responsibility. And it's not good to elect those who have not revealed their gifts and their character in service to the church. If they have service on their minds, but they never actually do it, they're going to have the same problem when they're deacons. Look for candidates who have shown themselves trustworthy. They've kept their word. They've done what they said they would. They've served willingly, thoughtfully, and humbly. If you're new to the church and you haven't had the opportunity to see the development of character, then ask. Talk to the present deacons. Talk to the present elders. Ask potential candidates about their service. How have you served the church? Ask older members who have been able to witness these things. And if you're not sure about the qualifications of a candidate, then don't vote for that one. Paul's advice to Timothy was, do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. If you're not sure, don't vote for the candidate. Keep yourself pure. We're electing servants. We're electing servants to the servants of the King. If you were looking for someone to work in your home, what kind of qualities would you look for? If you were looking for someone to manage your money or to manage your charitable giving, what kind of person would you look for? If you were looking for someone to help take care of your sick and disabled family members, who would you look for? If you were looking for someone to make sure that the church building is ready for you and clean and warm and bright and ready to receive you and your family on the Lord's Day, what kind of people would you look for? Deacons are responsible for all those things in the church. They are entrusted with our monies, with our material resources, and for leading the church in carrying out her spiritual work of mercy and stewardship. For those of you whom God is calling, it is a blessing to be selected to be a servant of the servants of Jesus. If you are called to serve as a deacon, you are elected to a responsibility, absolutely. But you are also elected to a tremendous opportunity for blessing. For blessing others, but for receiving blessing for yourself. Because Jesus taught us that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So I encourage you, if the congregation calls you, to look to the Lord, examine your heart, and if His call is upon you, go forward without hesitation, looking for the blessing and looking to be a blessing. And may the Lord be blessed. Let us pray. Lord, we call upon you to help us. We know that you have raised up among us those who are qualified and able to serve as deacons. Lord, we ask you to lead the congregation as we exercise our responsibility together as one body to identify those and to call them by your Holy Spirit to serve the body. Lord, we do this not because we seek more work, but because we know that you have prepared a ministry for us and that you are equipping us for the ministry which lies ahead. And you have put on the hearts of our deacons and our elders and many in the congregation that work ahead requires more deacons. So God, please lead us now and equip us fully for the work that you have prepared for us to do, that we may glorify your name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.